I'm going to be in Judges chapter 8. I'm continuing on our studies till we get through Judges. And then after that, the Holy Spirit so deems that I can do that, is we'll jump right into Samuel and keep going through the Old Testament. There's so much to learn from the Old Testament. Paul says that these were given as examples, talking about the Old Testament, that we may learn from it. Amen. And there is so much there. Those of you that have gone to college, maybe started college, remember back when you were going to college, and there were certain criteria that you had to meet or you had to complete for that semester toward your degree. But there were certain requirements, and even you may have to take some courses that you said, I don't need that. But you got to have it if you want to pass. In God's curriculum, you need Judges. And you may think, well, I don't need this. Oh, yes, you do. There are certain things that you need to know, and Judges is one of them. Not just 8 and 9, but Judges. Because all of the world that we're living in, the picture is painted in Judges. We here at Challenge, we believe that God has given everything to us in His Word. Now, make sure you understand that. God has given us everything in His Word. That is why we strive on that Word, on that Word, on the Word, on the Word. That you know the Word of God. Not only New Testament. So while Pastor Bob, if you remember, I went through Peter, the life and times of Peter, the life and times of Paul. And then I was going to turn right around and get into the first church that was established by them. Well, guess what? It was Philippians. And guess where Pastor Bob has us? In Philippians. So the Holy Spirit had me get back in the Old Testament. Amen. So that's what we're doing. We'll come through until He stops me. But here at Challenge, everything we do is because God is God's Word. It's His Word is for a reason. That we should read His Word. We should not only read His Word, but we should study His Word. And explore it. When I mean explore it, have you ever gone exploring? Hiking or something? Even as a child? You know, you digging over every rock and kicking every tree stump and seeing what's under. You're exploring. That's the way it is with God's Word. You get so much out of it that way. And the Holy Spirit just talks to you and reveals so much that you've probably never even seen before. So explore it and apply it. And hopefully that's what you're doing here at Challenge. Because His wisdom, God's wisdom, is in His Word. He has made sure that the account that He has given us is there, like the book of Judges. And you say, well, that's a pretty raunchy book. Yeah, it is. But it's a pretty raunchy life we live in, isn't it? Amen. There's so much to learn from that. When you marry the world, you're going to have problems with your in-laws when you marry the world. When God's children marry children of the devil, you're going to have problems with your in-laws. In other words, we're not to be part of the world. We're not to mix and mingle and do those things that the children of the devil do. Not to say we can't be around them, but we're not to be involved with their lifestyle, what they're doing. We see a lot of compromise in this book of Judges. A lot of compromise in chapter 8, and then as we get into chapter 9. It's compromise. We see the people of God marrying themselves into ideologies that God just said, don't do that. These ideologies take it into themselves. And they strictly go against what God's revealed will said to do. And they got involved with it. Judges 8, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the men of Ephraim said to him, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. You have to remember, Gideon, how many men did he have with him to go fight these Midianites?
300.
And God told him that, right? Yep. And then here comes Ephraim. Well, hey, who are you to think you could go down there? Why didn't you call us to help you out? He didn't say, well, God told me this. But what did he do? Just look at this. So he said to them, this is Gideon said to them, what have I done in comparison to you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? He said, God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison to you or with you? Then their anger toward him subsided when he said that. So what you have to understand here in this verse is Proverbs 15:1. And most of you know this verse. You probably don't know it, but you know it. You probably don't know that you know it, but trust me, I think you do. When I say that Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. But harsh words, what do? Stir up anger. And that's a principle. That is a principle that we as God's children need to learn. A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up the anger. And you need to know that, especially in the social media world we live in. Learn how to control your tongue. Learn how to control your thumbs. You know what I'm saying? Because what's old human nature going to do? Somebody's going to write something that is offensive to you, and inside you're stirring up, brewing up. And if you don't tell them face to face, you can hide behind your twist your thumb. You know what I'm getting at? Because people say a lot of things on social media, and you can't reflect how your feelings are with your thumbs. And it just stirs up the pot so bad. Now, I'm not on social media. I don't have Facebook. I don't have Twitter and Scab Scraper or whatever. It don't matter. I'm not on it, okay? I don't have time to be on it. I don't want to be on it. Amen. I remember when Facebook first come out. Yeah, okay, I jumped out there and signed up for an account. Wish I'd never done it. But it didn't take but about a day to find out this is nothing but an intelligent gathering system. Your facial identity, where you live, who your friends are, and what friends you have. Now Facebook, no. It's just gathering intelligence on you. And now they can tell you who your friends are just by their faces. I don't do it. But that's me. You're you. We're living in a time, the book of Judges is reflective right here upon what's happening in our lives today. With our government, with where we're living. The nation of Israel was guilty of forgetting God. They actually forgot God. And they'd grown divided amongst themselves, their people, and they continued to do what was right in their own eyes. Well, if we can look at America today, many of the folks in America do well. I don't care what they say. I'm going to do what I think is right, and I don't care what you say about it. That's the attitude, pretty much, of many Americans today in the church. So this principle that is found here of a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger, it's found here within these three verses. And we're going to find Gideon is using this. That's what he did when he said to them, hey, what have I done in comparison to you guys? You know, he said, you guys got Zeb. Those two princesses and the Oreb. He said, I didn't do that. You got the best of the gleanings that was even better than our tribe of Abiezer. So that calmed them down. You know, what he could have said, he could have did the other side of the equation there. Instead of a soft answer turning away wrath, he could have went right into, if you'd been what you should have been for the Lord, you'd been right there with me. So what is that going to do? Turned up wrath. You see that principle active. You see that principle active in your own life. A soft answer turns away wrath. Yeah, but Pastor Gene, a soft answer may turn away wrath, but it don't make me feel any better. You know, there's big me again. Big I. You knock out one of my teeth, you're going to wear dentures for the rest of your life. What is that? Self foolish pride's all that is. You're not listening to God. But old foolish pride has come up. Yeah, well, I'll do you one better. And it gets into revenge and vengeance. Abraham Lincoln had a quote in 1863, quote, "We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, and no other nation has ever grown like this. But we have forgotten God." Abraham Lincoln, 1863. Like I was saying earlier, we need to learn this Proverbs 15:1. Hide it in your heart. A soft answer turns away wrath. What's the other side of it? But harsh words stir up anger. And it's so easy to let old human self bounce back, isn't it? Because if somebody says something to you that hurts your feelings, what's your first inkling to do? Snap back. Get even. Yep. But that's not what God says to do. A soft answer. And when you do the soft answer, you're dying to self. Because you won't allow that old selfish man inside wanting to come out. And you're putting yourself under submission to the Word of God. Yes. To the obedience of God's Word. Rather than to, well, I'm going to do what I want to do, what I think is right. And it just stirs the pot more and more. When someone attacks you verbally, you have an internal agitation that's starting, a response inside of you. Though you may not say nothing, it's there. You know what I'm saying. Especially when you read it in social media or text. And some folks post on social media stuff that they won't say to you face to face because of the cowardness. Or they're not man or woman of say, hey, come up, I have a problem with you. But they'll sure put it down here, won't they? And what does that do? Well, who does she think she is? I'll show her a thing or two. You know, it just stirs up within your spirit stuff that should never be there. Let's go on. Verse 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over exhausted, but they were still in pursuit because these Midianites had run across the Jordan River, east of the Jordan River, and they were in hot pursuit of them. Remember, where God intervened for them, that was 20 miles up. So where the war had started, where God caused all of these thousands and thousands of Midianites to start fighting against each other, and then here comes the 300, and they start running from them. They run that way across the Jordan River over into the east to a town where the first one comes is Succoth, and those places they are east of the Jordan River. Remember, they crossed the Jordan River, then there's Jericho. Remember that? And they marched around Jericho. Well, that's where we're talking about. They crossed over. So what is happening here now, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and his 300 men, they crossed over. They were exhausted, still in pursuit. So they have traveled 20 miles in pursuit of the enemy. They hadn't fought a fight. They hadn't done nothing. The most exertion that they did was carry these torches, these earthen vessels with the torches inside, and then they shouted and say, "Sword for the Lord, sword for Gideon," crash those jars. That's the exertion that they had. They hadn't fought anybody. God did the fighting for them. Amen. So, but they were in hot pursuit. After the enemy started to run away, these Midianites, they ran after them, following them. Now they've crossed the Jordan River, and they come to this place. Verse 5. Then Gideon said to the men of Succoth, "Please give us loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted. And I'm in pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." So he comes to the town and he asks these men of the town. He said, hey, they were actually part of the tribes of Israel, settled in this town, Succoth. And he's asking his fellow Israelites, hey, we're in pursuit of these Midianites. Give these men that will be following up some bread to eat. We're going after these two kings of Midianites. And they basically told him, hey, you bring us those kings of the Midianites, then we'll give you something to eat. How would that make you feel? Angry. And what are they doing over there anyway? East. They ain't supposed to be at the east anyway. They're supposed to be over in where God had told them to go. We're going to look at that. Look at what verse 6, and the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmon now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? So what the leaders are really saying, you know, you don't have these kings. What if they win and you? And then they're going to come back and get us because we helped you out. So Gideon, verse 7, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zebulun and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness of briars. Not too long ago, he told Ephraim, said, hey, you know, you guys, you know, you really did more than I did and all of that. He didn't hit them with angry words, did he? But now he has fulfilled every bit of Proverbs 15:1, where it said, but a soft answer turns away wrath. He did that one with Ephraim, and then now he turns right around with these harsh words. So he fulfilled that entire proverb, both sides of it. One side he said, no angry words, soft answer turns away wrath. And then on the other side of the coin, this is what he says to him. He said, I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with their briars. Then he went up from there and went to another town called Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered as the men of Succoth had said, no, we're not going to help you. And so he spoke to the men of Penuel saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear this tower. I will tear this tower down. So now we see a change in the man, don't we? We see a change in Gideon, in his attitude. So verse 10, now Zeba and Zalmunna were at Karkor, and their armies was with them. About 15,000 were left. All who were left of all the army of the people of the east, for 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. Picture that. Down in the valley, before Gideon goes down, and God causes the confusion into them, they slaughtered themselves, 120,000 of them. And here is the 15,000 are left. So that's 135,000 that they look like locusts down there in the valley, remember, in chapter 7. So now here's 15,000 of them left, and he's got the 300 men still with him. He said that these 15,000, all who were left of the army of the people of the east, verse 11. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbehah, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. In other words, he roused out the whole army there. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle from the accent of Hears. That was probably some path, a local path or something that he came down. And he called a young man there as he's coming back of the men of the Succoth, and they interrogated this young man. And he wrote down for him, this young man, wrote down the leaders of Succoth and its elders. 77 men. And this young man wrote down the names of who they were. This town Succoth, let's talk about it a little bit. It was east, on the eastern side of Jordan. Remember, these were Israelites that were living there, who had settled in this town. And their answer was to Gideon showed a real lack of unity. You would think a nation that's gone to war that all the people would join in together and help. No, but not them. They had sort of separated themselves from the nation of Israel back in the time of Moses. And I'm going to show you this. These are tribal areas. They're out for themselves, not willing to help their fellow mankind. It's an interesting thing that they have settled east of the Jordan River. The people that were there are the tribe of Reuben. The tribe of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Because they did not cross over the Jordan River with all of them. They said, we want to stay down here where it's nice and cool and here and it's lush. And they didn't cross over into the promised land. And that really bothered Moses. Look at Numbers for a minute. Numbers 32:5. A few books back. Numbers 32, starting with verse 5. These were tribes that settled east of the Jordan. Verse 5. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. But don't take us over the Jordan. He's talking to Moses. He said, don't take us over the Jordan. But if we found favor in your sight, Moses, let us take this land as a possession. And Moses said to the children of Gad, to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war while you sit here? Verse 7. Now why will you discourage the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord has given them? In other words, Moses is saying, why are you going to be such a discouragement to those who are going over into the land that God has given them? Verse 8. Thus your fathers did when I sent them away from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. And he said, your own fathers did this same thing. For when they went up to the valley, verse 9, of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel so that they did not go into the land which the Lord had given them. So, there they are. They stayed there and settled there. And now they won't help their fellow mankind when it comes time to war. Just like Moses said. You see why it's important to explore the word? Explore? Had you not explored that, you wouldn't know that fact. Then verse 15. Then he, that's Gideon, came to the men of Succoth and said, here are Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your weary men? Verse 16. And he, that's Gideon, took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. In other words, taught them a lesson. And how did he use these thorns and briars? We don't know. He could have done it like a threshing floor, laid them down and run the threshing thing over them with scraping them with these briars and these thorns. But you can figure it would have been a bloody mess when he got done. But, yeah, I taught him a lesson. Teach him not to give me bread. We can see the man who was once humble before the Lord now becoming like a tyrant, a personal endeavor here. Verse 17. Then he tore down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Killed them. These were not the enemies, okay? These are tribesmen. Verse 18. And he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? So they answered and said, well, they were as you are, so were they. Each one of them resembled the son of a king. And then 19, he said, they were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. Verse 20, and he turned and said to Jether, his firstborn son, who was a young boy, rise and kill them. But the youth would not draw his sword because he was afraid. Because he was still a youth. Don't know his age. Don't know, but he was a young boy. And his dad said, kill him. Can you imagine what that would have done to a young boy? Killing these kings? verse 21, so Ziba and Zalmunna said, "Hey, rise yourself and kill us. For as a man is, so is his strength." So Gideon arose and killed Ziba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Now let's go back and talk a little bit. Remember, these are the tribes of Israel over here on the east. This is the same Gideon that we read about in the earlier chapters. This guy who was so timid. The guy who the angel of the Lord found hiding in the wine press, threshing the wheat to hide away from the Midianites. This is the same guy. He was timid at that time. And we see here that now Gideon has gone from this timid, reasonable man unto a tyrant. Seems that he's had a change in personality, doesn't it? Did the war do that to him? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe power and greed got to him. We'll find out as we go. So we've seen him, he was operating under God's authority. But now we see him over here. I think he's operating in his own personal feelings instead of under God's authority. He's operating in the flesh. And we find this in the next chapter, in chapter 9, which we won't get into today. But we know that Gideon's children was watching him. We know he had the son there, his firstborn son, watching everything you do. Do you know your kids watch you? Do you know they pick up things from you, Dad? Children are watching. It's amazing what they pick up, isn't it? Remember, Dad, when you said this? Remember, Dad, when you said that? That ever happened to any of you? Remember, Dad, you said you'd get me that little toy truck 15 years ago? I remember, and I still remember it today. It wasn't my dad, but it was my brother-in-law. And he told me, I was still riding a tricycle at the time. He said, "I'm going to get you this toy." And I remember exactly what it was. It was a saxophone, a toy saxophone. And I waited and I waited. And I asked him one day, "How come you didn't get me that toy?" "Oh, remember that? I forgot about it." Well, even today, I don't bring it up no more. Well, I still remember that. I still ain't got that toy saxophone. But kids remember things that their father tells them or the young adults tell them. And they expect what their father says for him to do. Because if you can't put your faith and trust in your father, who can you? The father makes such an impression upon the family members. And if the father is a liar, guess what the boy's going to turn out to be, or the girl? Pretty much like their father, like son. A liar? Well, he'll start lying. Or is he taught the standards of God? What is he seeing in you? Remember, there was a secular song, some kind of country and western song, where Dad is going to take the boy fishing or something, and the boy is out there kicking his rod and cussing it, and the dad realized, he picked it up from me. That's from me. And he's saying, be careful how you teach your children and what you say around your kids, because they will pick it up. They'll pick up the things you didn't want them to pick up. Well, in Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 4, it tells us that, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." There's an old adage that says, like father, like son. I told you that before. But Ephesians 6 says, "Fathers, don't provoke your sons to wrath. Don't provoke them to do things in anger and react in anger just because you provoked them to do that. You know, don't tease them to get them so mad that they're out of control. But teach them love, honor." Listen, men, please listen to me. Most of you are older, done live a lot of life, but men, the most important thing that you could have ever done or could do for your children is Let them see that you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and your strength. Let them see that. And that comes through daily, daily living for the Lord and them seeing God in your life. But one of the other things that's most important is let that child see you love mother in their sight. In other words, they see that you love their mother, your wife, and show that love to your wife in front of those children that they can see. My father loves my mother, and she loves him back, because they see, folks, they understand, they know. Let your children see how much that you love their mother. Let the children see how much you love that woman who is called your wife. And then show love to other people. Not anger, not hatred, not vile, vicious words coming out of your mouth toward your wife, your spouse, but love. Let them see that love, because it sets the standard in their life to model after. Love God and love your spouse. It's much easier to build a boy than it is to repair a man. What I mean by that, you know, if you raise the child in admonition and love and nurture of God, as they grow older, he won't have all those wounds and bruises that he's been suffered from home by dad or harsh words. So now, through years, it takes all of this stuff that's been built up in his life to have to be torn down to rebuild and let him know that, you know, God loves you. Your Father in heaven loves you, though you may have not have felt that love from home. So you see what I'm saying, men? There's a responsibility that you have to nurture and love those children in admonition, the strength of God, and to love your wife that you said, death do us part, that you would love her and show her love in front of those children so they may learn from mom and dad. Verse 21, so they said, kill us yourself, and they did. Now, and then, once he killed them, Gideon rose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. So remember, these were kings. And they dressed up their camels with these crescent ornaments and golden attire. Verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, hey, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian. Then Gideon says to them, I will not rule over you, nor my sons will rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Remember those words. The Lord shall rule over you. What Gideon said. Then Gideon said unto them, but, you know, however, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder, for they had gold earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Remember Ishmael, Abraham's son? He was born from the servant of Sarah. So these were. These Ishmaelites. So, verse 25, they answered and said, we'll gladly give them to you. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw into it the earrings from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. That equates to about 42 pounds. Beside the crescent ornaments, the pendants, the purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were around their necks. Then Gideon made it into an ephod, Remember what ephod was? It was like that linen vest that they had made that the priest would wear, and then they had these 12 stones in it. And anyway, that was the ephod. But he made a golden ephod here out of that. And verse 27, and Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there. And it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their hands no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Let's talk about this a little bit. This gold and all of this, and these golden crests and stuff like that. It was an ancient custom when Gideon slew those men, or he said, look, I'm going to come back and I'm going to do this to you and do that. There was an ancient custom Gideon was actually fulfilling here of evening the score. But remember when Jesus said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? He was teaching. And then he said, but I say unto you, when he's on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard it say, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus said, you've heard this say, but he says, I say unto you that whosoever slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. If he wants you to go with him a mile, go with him 2 miles. If he needs a clothes, give him clothes and give him more than that. That's what we are to do. Rather than turn in vengeance, we are to turn the other cheek. How many of you could do that? Some man walks up, smacks you in the face. Would you turn the other cheek and let him smack you there? No, you'd probably be cocked and ready. And act like Gideon did. But there was a law in the time of Gideon. This law was called the law of exact retribution. And it goes all the way back to antiquity and to the times of the Babylonians and the time of the Syrians. This ancient law, it was really for, it was a national law. It wasn't a personal law. In other words, personally, I'm going to get even with you to the same degree that you hurt me. No, that's not what this law was for. It was a national law. And this national law, it helped the legal court system, and it gave legal right to exact justice in the nation when a crime has been committed against a city, a people, or something. It's not for personal law, but it was a national law. And it was, number two, it was used to deter crime that may have been happening in the region. Not a personal law. Number three, it was a law given to limit vengeance, because vengeance is not satisfied with justice. In other words, the national law, but you just couldn't go out and take vengeance on someone who did you wrong, because vengeance can never be justified by justice. And say, what are you saying? In other words, it never ends. I'm going to get you. I don't care if the court system did do this or declare this, or you were stayed in prison for this many years. If I'm still alive, when you get out, I'm going to get you when you get out. That's vengeance. Never satisfied with justice. So it was for that, it was given to limit vengeance, but it's human nature in men to say, you know, if you knock out one of my teeth, I want to knock out all of yours, and you'll wear dentures for the rest of your life. It's like, this is what happened. It's retribution, the exact law of retribution, a national law, not for personal. So that's why Jesus said, turn the other cheek. In verse 22 there, Gideon tells him that the Lord will rule over you. Then he turns right around and basically leads him into idolatry, because he takes all of this gold and he makes an ephod from it. Then he takes the ephod and takes it to his home city and sets it up there. And the people, and it becomes an idol to them. These crescent ornaments that they took off of these camels, they were in shape of a crescent moon. You've seen that, right? The crescent moon, where do you see a lot of that at? Muslim nations, Ishmaelites, you see it today. Of Islam or Allah. Researchers can show this, but it's highly disputed. in the Islam of apostolic points. And you can understand why. Because in antiquity, they worshiped many gods. And one of these many gods in antiquity was the moon god, Allah. But they don't like to hear that, okay? Because their god Allah was actually in antiquity one of these moon gods. Because they try to equate Allah to Almighty God. Verse 29. Then Zerubbabel. Who is this Zerubbabel? That's a pagan name given to him of Gideon. It's Gideon. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. Men, one wife is enough. Can you imagine having more than one wife? I can. And his concubine, who was living in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name was called Abimelech. It's interesting that the name Abimelech means my father the king. When Gideon said, oh, no, I ain't going to be your king. No, not my sons, nobody in my relationship want to be your king. But he sure acted like it, taking the gold, building an ephod, setting it up in his city, having all of these wives and the concubines, and Gideon telling the people, I won't be your king. I will not be. God will rule over you. And then he leads them into idolatry. Where has he come from? Where has he gone to? He started out good, but he didn't end so well, did he? Now Gideon, verse 32, now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at the good old age, and he was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Baal-berith means covenant with Baal. So they made a covenant with the false god Baal. These are the children. Remember that cycle I told you about when we first started? They started out with God and they would go with God, and then the judge would die. And then off into sin they go again. And then they go crying out, oh Lord, oh Lord, help us, help us, help us. God would come back and help us and put another judge into place. And they'd have peace for so many years. And then as soon as that judge dies, bang, back into it to go again. And then again, and now we're here. We see Gideon has led them in. They had peace for 40 years. And now he dies. What do? Plunge right back down into sin. And the cycle starts all over again. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God. Can you fathom that, not remembering your Lord your God? I can't. Who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. That's why it's so important that we teach our children about God, about the standards of God. Teach your children the Word of God. Teach your children the things that happen in the lives of men and women throughout ancient history. Because if you don't, you're going to have a nation grow up that doesn't know God. Hello? Look at our nation. How many generations have gone by where the nation itself has turned its back upon God? And they've raised up hoodlums in the streets that will not obey laws, will not obey the policemen, doesn't care one way or another. Soon to shoot you and kill you as look at you. Evil. That's what's happening in America. Why? Men did not rule over their household. Men did not teach their children the ways of the Lord and show them love. And we have a nation that is spinning downward. Verse 34, thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all the enemies of every side. 35, nor did they show kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, which is Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. So two things happen here. There's this spiritual nation of Israel, the spirituality, then there's the morality side of the nation of Israel. Spiritually, it was a combined system. And you would say, what are you talking about, Pastor Gene? Spiritually, Israel worshiped Yahweh, God, and then, but they also had these god and goddesses that they worshiped too, all combined together. And that was called syncretism. Syncretism. I remember a lot of times we would be over in the Philippines ministering, and there would be a statue of Buddha sitting there. And we talked to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also believe in Buddha. And same thing. Same thing. You know, same thing. They want to check the box and make sure they're okay. I'm serious. That's how they think in a lot of ways. Okay, so it was a combined system. They worship Yahweh and their gods and goddesses. But how could you truly worship God when you were worshiping these other? It don't work that way. Gideon himself made an ephod out of gold, and they worshiped it. And he allowed that to happen. Oh, I don't want to be your leader. God will be your leader. But here, let me lead you down this path to where God is going to judge you. The one thing that he did was began well and ended poorly. The morality side of it, of the nation of Israel, with Gideon especially, he had wives and lots of sons and concubines. A concubine is like a wife, a second wife. Normally, she lived in another city away from the parent wife in areas. What's interesting about the children of the concubines was their inheritance did not come from their father, but it comes from their mother. And a lot of times we find that these children grow up and they're not too happy with their father. So they kill the real sons. And we'll see that next week. You'll notice when you get into chapter 9 that the name Gideon is never used in chapter 9. But what name is? Jerubbaal. That's a pagan name given to him. And also, the covenant name of God, Yahweh, is not used in chapter 9. But what is the generic term of God, of Elohim. So, chapter 9 is highly Canaanite-nized. Not canonized, Canaanite-nized, okay? Worshiping the Canaanite gods. So that's what in chapter 9. But for this, we're going to end up here. I hope you have gleaned some tidbits of information here. And remember that you can start out well and you can finish well. You can start out well and you can finish poorly. You can start out poorly and you can finish well. And you can start out poorly and you can finish poorly. It's up to you and your relationship with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Many will say, well, God is God of my life, but you're running your own life and not allowing God to run it. So where does that lead you? It leads you into trouble. And remember, a soft answer turns away wrath. What's the other side of it? Remember that. Make that a practice. That's a principle to live by, okay? And a lot of times, you find yourself falling over onto the right side of that verse. Father, I thank you for this opportunity and this privilege. Lord, I ask God if there's anything that I said amiss or I shouldn't have said, strike it from the memory. But Father, take this word, bury it into the heart of your people. Let them understand, Father God, that the days and the times we are living in, as it compares to your word here in Judges, and Father, how it's so easy to forget who we are. It's so easy to, Father, to forget that we should be modeling ourselves after our fathers. And Father, God, our model while here on this earth is you, Heavenly Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So our life, it was just like Gideon said when he talked to those kings when they had killed his brothers. Who did they look like? And they said, well, they look like the son of a king. May we, Father God, look like the son of a king. May we look like the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, in every endeavor of life that we go into. So, Father, help us to be what you've called us to be and to do what you've called us to do, Father God. And, Lord, if we've gone amiss, straighten us out and help us, dear Lord. Where we are weak, make us strong. So, Father, I thank you for this honor and this privilege. Thank you for these people who come, Lord, to hear your word every week. Bless them, Lord, in their spirit, their soul, their minds, and their body. Give them a greater understanding daily of your word with wisdom, knowledge, and a greater understanding. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen, amen and amen.